Speaking with a friend about the afterlife, and my friend and I don't completely agree with regard to what the afterlife will be like and some different beliefs and that sort of thing. But one thing that we do agree on is that we would like to skip death. And so we talked about that for a while. And I think that's kind of just a common agreement. You can look around and see quotes of people that feel basically the same way. Jimmy Carter, former President Jimmy Carter, he was asked on one occasion if he was looking forward to dying. And Jimmy said, "I'm not looking forward to it. I don't fear it, though. I would rather stay alive for as long as I can." I think that's probably how most of us feel. We would rather stay alive for as long as we can. That's why we eat vegetables and exercise and do a lot of other things, because we're just trying to see if we can extend this life. Former boxer Joe Louis said this: "Heaven, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." So I'm not sure how you feel about that. There was a guy that was asked if he wanted to go to heaven. He said no, which is unusual. So he was asked again, "What do you mean no? I thought everybody wanted to go to heaven when they die." And the guy said, "Oh, I didn't know when I die. I thought you were getting a group to go right now." You know, nobody wants to go right now, but we do want to go someday. And so we had this conversation about at the afterlife and skipping death. And then I asked my friend, "So do you think that you will live after you die? Do you think God will save you from death?" And my friend said, "Well, I don't know." Well, I believe that you can know that God will save you. I think that there is life after death. And as I was having this conversation with this person, I was thinking about Psalm 68, verse 20, which, if you brought your Bible along, you might want to just flip there in there, your Bible this morning, or pull out the message note sheet. And we're just going to reflect on this passage that's found in Psalm, this Psalm. But Psalm 68:20 says this: "Our God is a God who saves. The sovereign, from the sovereign Lord comes escape from death." And if you look at the context of this Psalm, this is David speaking. And so here's David saying, "I believe that a person can escape from death." And we want to ask the question this morning, well, is that true? Can I believe that? Should I believe that? Should I be talking to others about coming to believe that? If you look at the context, Psalm 68, verse 7 says, "When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland," it kind of sets this context of where David was thinking back, not so much on Goliath. I'm sure that could have been the experience he was thinking back on, and how God saved him from this giant when he probably should have died. But he was more thinking back on the Exodus experience and how God saved the Israelites when they could have died in this wasteland, in this trap that basically God put them in. If you know anything about the Psalms, you know that several times in the Psalms, the exodus of God's people is portrayed. In Psalm 77, verse 19, it says, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." We may not have seen God's footprints in the Exodus, but God was very much a part of saving his people, this psalmist said. So what is it? What was the Exodus? Well, if you read the Exodus account, the second book of the Bible, you find out that God's people are down in Egypt. They were in bondage and slavery for about 400 years. And God ultimately was going to free them from that bondage. He was going to use a person that many of us would recognize, this name, Moses. And Moses was to be the deliverer to take God's people out of Egypt. He didn't want the job. He tried to get out of it, but God ultimately helped him see that he was the right person. So he went to Pharaoh and asked that the people be let go. The Pharaoh said no. And so God sent along with Moses the second time back 10 audiovisual presentations to convince the Pharaoh to let the people go. These 10 audiovisual presentations were otherwise known as the 10 plagues. And each one of these plagues was declaring from God, Jehovah God, that he was greater than the gods that they worshiped. You see, they worshiped frogs, and they worshiped all kinds of things. They worshiped the Nile. And what God did was, in each case, he showed that he was greater than the gods that they worshiped. Well, they exited Egypt, and you can read about it in the book of Exodus. There are probably 2.5 million people. So we're talking about a long line of people marching out of Egypt. and God intentionally brought them to a trap, kind of a cul-de-sac. In front of them was the Red Sea. To the north and south were some mountains, and behind them was Egypt. And as they looked from behind, and I just always kind of picture this as, you know, a long line of people, and somebody noticed that the Egyptians had changed their mind, and they were now chasing after them. This would be called Whisper Up the Lane. Did you ever play Whisper Up the Lane with kids, you know, where you would pass a message to the next person, and the next person would pass it? Well, somehow, the message got all the way up to Moses. The people were complaining. They believed they were going to die. And at that moment, Moses made this statement. It's just so important to see in this context of the Exodus. In Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." So here's Moses making this incredible statement about the God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes the escape of death. He absolutely believed that and said that to the people. And soon they're going to see that when God parts the waters of the Red Sea. The Israelites walk through the Red Sea on dry land. God ultimately brings the waters back together and drowns the entire Egyptian army. And you continue on down Exodus 14 to verse 30, and it says, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant." Now, that's what's behind Psalm chapter 68, verse 20, where it says, "Our God is a God who saves. Our God is the sovereign Lord from whom comes the escape from death." And here you have this wonderful description in the Exodus of how God saved his people from death. You could say it was a near-death experience. And you could read a lot of near-death experiences in the Scripture. If you've never really read the Scriptures, I just encourage you to take some time and read through the Scriptures and see over and over God saving his people from death. And of course, it's not just in the Scriptures. We hear about that all the time. We read books about that. There's a book that came out a couple of years ago called Heaven is for Real. And this book has now sold some 8 million copies, and it talks about a near-death experience. Well, this book is now put into a movie, and this movie was just released this week. And I want you just to see what the basic premise is behind this movie. So watch the screens.
Did you know I have a sister?
You didn't know that Cassie's your sister.
No, I have two sisters. You had a baby die in your tummy, didn't you?
Honey, who told you I had a baby die in my tummy?
In heaven, this little girl came up to me. She told me she died in your tummy.
We need to get him in surgery right away.
The pain that I suffered watching my son at close to death.
We're in trouble here. He's much worse.
Will you call some friends and pray for him?
The hospital staff said that your son was not expected to survive. Use the word miracle.
Your son had a near-death experience.
He saw things that I can't really explain.
I lifted up and I looked down. Mom was in one room. You were in another room yelling at God.
He's been out there staring for hours.
Is something wrong with Colton?
Why do you say that?
Sometimes he says weird things.
I've been here.
I don't think we've been here before, pal.
You had a grandpa named Pop, right?
He died when I was about your age.
He's very nice.
You saw my grandfather? Where did you see him?
In heaven.
Is this him? Is this the man you saw?
No, in heaven, everybody's young.
Is this him?
That's Pa.
Honey, did you punch a kid in the nose?
They were making fun of Colton. Is he gonna get a spanking?
Heck no. She's gonna teach you to hit without hurting your knuckles. I wanna believe him.
But everything he talks about is impossible.
You saw heaven? What does it look like?
It's beautiful.
We all wanna be
community support.
But we can't have our town turn into a circus.
They don't believe me, do they?
Some people might be afraid to believe.
Don't you think we need to be talking about this life?
Do you think my son went to heaven?
Had a glimpse of something. From the first cry of a baby, the courage of a friend, the love of a mother, a father. I see it, so I believe it.
Do you?
It's a great question, isn't it? Do you believe heaven is for real? Do you believe God saves? You know, if you look at the scriptures, the Bible is just filled with stories about how God saved others from death. He has the power. It was the same power that was displayed in the Exodus. He has the power to save us from death. He doesn't always choose to save people from death, but he has that power, and he can choose to save in that way. And that's what the psalmist is writing about. That's what David is writing about. Our God is a God who saves. He saves from disease. He saves from danger. Scripture talks about the rapture, that there's going to be a day where Jesus is going to come back and he's going to save his children, his followers. I hope that he comes soon. I really do. I would love to be raptured before I die. And if you look at the conditions that are in the world right now, it would seem that it could come in our lifetime. The point is this: if you examine the evidence that's found in the scriptures, you see that God saves from death, but not only that, he also saves after death. Another psalm, in Psalm 16, David is writing again, and he said this: I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Those just don't run by that. I love this picture of the right hand. The right hand is a picture of protection. And so David is saying, because God is my protector, I will not be shaken. When we used to ride in the front seat of the car with my mother, sometimes she would stop the car quickly. It was at a time when we weren't always required to wear seat belts, so the seat belt was her right hand. And some of you may have had this experience. Some of you are just too young to have ever had this experience where the right hand comes over and boom. And that was the protection in our car. It came from mom's right hand. Well, he's saying here, I've set the Lord before me, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your holy ones see decay. What's David saying? He's saying, I'm absolutely sure that I'm going to live after I die, that God is not going to abandon me in death, that he's going to save me. What's interesting about this statement is that there's actually a deeper meaning to this. It's found in this speech that Peter gave when, after Jesus was resurrected, this is after Jesus has died, this is after Jesus was in the tomb. This is after Jesus was resurrected. This is after Jesus made 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. It's after all of that that the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' followers, stands up in the same city where Jesus was crucified. So you have to get that picture. And in that city, we have this statement or this speech made in Acts chapter 2 records it. Acts 2, 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So what Peter is giving us here is the fact that God saved Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, and he's no longer in the tomb. Not only did he make that claim, but then he went on and he connected what happened to Jesus to the statement that David made in Psalm 16, because now he quotes from Psalm 16, verse 25, Acts 2, 25. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. What's he saying? He is saying that that statement that David made was a prophetic statement. It was a prophetic messianic statement telling us about the Messiah that would come. And we would know this Messiah because he would be saved after he died. His body would not decay. He would be called the Holy One. He would be the promised Messiah. So why did Jesus live after he died? Because God saved him. And that's an interesting way of saying it, but it's actually true. God raised Jesus. He didn't raise himself from the dead, but God raised Jesus from the dead. Acts 2:32. God has raised this Jesus to life. And then Peter, this guy who was a chicken before, who now standing downtown in Jerusalem, filled with courage, Peter then says, and we're all witnesses of this fact. The next chapter in Acts, Peter again speaks. He says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. We've seen it with our own eyes. And again, in Acts chapter 10, verse 39 and 40, they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this actually happened? See, I absolutely believe this, and that's why my conversation with my friend about the afterlife, I'm convinced that we can be connected to a God who saves. And as I look at the scriptures and I look at, for instance, messianic prophecies like this prophecy that's found there in Acts chapter 2 that's connected to Psalm chapter 16, and that's just the tip of the iceberg of the messianic prophecies that you find in the scriptures, it just points to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Savior. And when you look at the circumstantial evidence, because we can't look at scientific evidence, because it's not repeatable or measurable, but we can look at circumstantial evidence. And when you look at the circumstantial evidence surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you look at his death, if you look at how it was confirmed that he was dead by the Romans, if you look at the tomb that he was buried in, that he was buried in a tomb that only had one way in and one way out, if you look at how his body was placed into literally a cocoon and placed in the tomb, if you look at the stone that was rolled in front of his tomb, a stone that weighed approximately, they say, about 1.5 to 2 tons, so one person was not going to move it. If you look at the seal that was placed on the tomb, and the reason they placed the seal on the tomb was to authenticate that the contents inside were in fact there. And they did that because it was said that Jesus said it, that he was going to rise in 3 days. And they wanted to make sure that that didn't happen. So they placed a seal on the tomb, which then was guarded by a custodial guard. All of that testifies to the fact that if there was no body in the tomb, something miraculous happened. And we worship the miraculous that happened today when God raised Jesus from the dead. He appeared not just to a couple of people, but he appeared over a period of 40 days to more than 500 witnesses. And all that testifies to the fact that Jesus, in fact, is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God saved Jesus after he died. Do you think that God saved Don Piper after he died? You know the story of Don Piper. Don Piper's a pastor who was at a conference. He finished the conference. He was on his way back from this conference. He was crossing a bridge, and an 18-wheeler truck hit his car, and he was killed. The medical people came out at the scene. They confirmed he was dead. They covered his body. And as they were waiting for his body to be taken away, a pastor who also was at this conference was driving by, and he felt compelled to stop and to pray over this dead body. So he began to pray, and he prayed for 90 minutes. And Don Piper came back to life. Don Piper came back to life. The story is told, maybe you've read the book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. It sold about 5 million copies. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for 5 years. And both Don and the pastor would tell you the reason that Don is alive today and actually speaking all around the world, the reason he is alive today is because God saved him after he died. You say, oh, I don't know if I believe that. Well, there's even more evidence. There's even more evidence for Jesus' resurrection. God saved others. God saved Jesus. You see, when we read Psalm 68, verse 20, it tells us God is a God who saves. He's the one in whom we escape death. And of course, then you have to ask the question, but what about you? What about me? Will God save us? And the answer is, well, it depends. You see, we can't save ourselves. We know that. Even Steve Jobs, who had a lot of money, could not save himself. Psalm 89, verse 48 says, what man can live and not see death? Or save himself from the power of the grave? Answer, nobody. Nobody can save themselves from the power of the grave. That's why there are 2.5 million deaths a year in America. People maybe make it to around, the life expectancy now is about 79. The number one cause of death is from heart disease. The fifth cause of death, by the way, is from accidents, unintentional injuries. So be careful next time you're up on that ladder or whatever it is. But actually, these aren't the primary causes of death. You know, those are secondary causes. Heart disease, accidents, those are the secondary causes of death. You know what the primary cause of death is? It's sin. And see, that's why we die. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. We're all infected with a disease. It's a deadly disease. It's the sin disease. But some of us maybe don't want to take that serious. I came across an interesting study that asked people to consider five areas. It asked them to consider their ability to get along with others, their honesty, their work ethic, their basic intelligence, and their morality. In fact, why don't you just consider those five areas? You don't have to talk out loud right now, but just consider those five areas as they connect with your life. And this study just simply asked this question, in comparison to others, comparatively speaking, would you say, when you think about yourself in those five areas, are you above average, comparatively speaking, or are you below average? So would you see yourself as above average in the ability to get along with others, your honesty, your work ethic, your basic intelligence, your morality? Where would you see yourself, above average or below average? Can I tell you where most of the people would put themselves? Can you guess? I mean, most people, and the study that I saw on this said just about 100% of people would put themselves as above average. Yeah, we're not that bad. And so basically, we overrate how good we are or how bad we are. We underestimate our flaws, and we end up with inflated view of ourselves. And all of that tends to work itself against the whole matter of us accepting the fact that we're sinners, separated from God, imperfect people in need of a Savior. But the Bible says the good news, this is called the gospel, the good news is that God can save us. God longs to save us. God longs to save you. God longs to save me. He longs to save the people that he has created from sin. So you have verses in the Bible like Isaiah 45, 22 that says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is no other. There is no other God like our God, Jehovah God, that saves. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why did Jesus come? Did Jesus come to condemn the world? What's that verse say? No. He came to, it's the word, save. He came to save the world. He came to save you, and he came to save me, and he came to save others, and he came to save my friend who doesn't see it the same way right now. He came to pay for our sin. He came to take away our sin. He came to give us life before life, and he came to give us life after life. In Jesus' conversation with Martha, whose brother Lazarus had died, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then you have this huge question. This is the question of life. If you ask me, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life, and he can give life now, and he will give life for eternity? Do you believe that he is God's Son, that he came into the world to die on the cross for our sins, to pay for our sins, to invite us into a relationship with God and him forever? Do I believe that? There's a big if here. The big if. Romans 10 talks about the if. Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You see, the if's connected to, well, do you want a relationship with God? God wants a relationship with every one of us. Isn't that good news? He wants a relationship with every one of us. He created us to have a relationship with him. The big if here is whether or not we want a relationship with him. Sometimes I'll ask a person if they believe that there's a heaven, and usually they'll say yes. And then I'll say, so do you hope to go there? And usually they'll say, well, yes. But then if you start probing and you ask questions about, so tell me a little bit about your relationship with God right now. This is where oftentimes it breaks down and it just doesn't make sense to me. Why in the world would a person want to go to heaven where God is if they don't want to have a relationship with God now? That doesn't make any sense to me. See, God's not going to force anybody into heaven. He's not going to force anybody into his family. He doesn't do that. He's a God of love and he's a God that's given us choice. And he gives you choice and he gives me choice. There's an if here. It's if you choose God. Now, of course, there's God's part in this, but we're just talking about your part in this. Will you choose God? Do you want a relationship with him? Do you believe God is the God who saves, the God by whom we escape death? Acts 16, this family realized that they needed the Lord. And so it says, verse 30, he brought them out and he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. See, it's not a question in the scriptures of whether or not God saves. The question is whether or not we want to be saved by the God who saves. Can I say that again? It's not a question of whether or not God saves. It's a question of whether or not we want to be saved by the God who saves. Mitch Albom has written a book entitled Have a Little Faith, and he tells the story of a rabbi who asked him, it was a family rabbi, he asked Mitch if he, when the rabbi died, if Mitch would be willing to give a eulogy at his funeral. And so Mitch agreed to do that. The rabbi, after that, lived for about 8 more years, and so he had a chance to really get to know him in more of a personal way than he ever got to know him as he kind of sat, you know, in the synagogue and all the rest of that. And so when the rabbi died, they came to the funeral, and there was a surprise there at the funeral. The son came up, and he had a tape, and he said, I'm going to play a tape that my father, the rabbi, recorded before he died. And on this tape, the rabbi began by saying, hello, my friends, this is the voice of your past rabbi speaking. And that kind of caught everybody by surprise. And then the rabbi said, well, I want to answer 2 questions. As a man of faith, these are the 2 questions that I have been most often asked or was most often asked in my life. The first question, do you believe in God? And he said, yes, I do, on this tape. And then the other question was, so what happens when we die? And to that question, this rabbi said, my friends, you know the good news is by the time you hear this, I'll know. The bad news is now that I know, I can't tell you. And everybody kind of chuckled. Well, you know, when I look at the scriptures, I believe God wants us to know the answer to those 2 questions right now. I really do. Is there a God? Yes. Does God save? Is there life after death? And the answer to that is yes, and there is life after death, and that life after death is found in Jesus Christ, the one who provided the way for us to live after we died. It's connected to the Jesus who lived. It's connected to the Jesus who died. It's connected to the Jesus who was raised from the tomb. In 1987, there was a Northwest airliner that crashed. All 155 people on this plane died, except there was 1 4-year-old girl that lived. When the investigators came in and they began to look at this, it was really hard for them to actually initially believe that that 4-year-old girl was on the flight because she was in such good condition. As they did the investigation, they ultimately found, from what they could piece together, that the girl's mother, when the plane was falling out of the sky, the girl's mother unbuckled her seatbelt. She got in front of her 4-year-old daughter, and she wrapped her arms and her body around her daughter, and her daughter was saved, and she lost her life. This mother lost her life. That is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He intentionally went to the cross and gave his life so that we might be saved. There's a house close by here that a woman bought some years ago. And she bought this house and began to enlarge. She began to put rooms on this house. It was an 8-room house that became a house with 160 rooms. They built around the clock. She hired carpenters and they began to build and add rooms onto this house for 36 years. They added 40 bedrooms. They added 13 bathrooms. They added 6 kitchens. They added 2,000 doors, 10,000 windows, 47 staircases, and 47 fireplaces, and a couple of ballrooms as well. You know why they did all of that? You know why she did that? Because she was told by a medium, she was told by a spiritist, that if she would buy a home and continue to add on to it, she would escape death. Well, it didn't happen. Sarah Winchester, the Winchester House, died in September of 1922. You know, there's a much better way to escape death, especially in this area where you don't want to try to buy a house right now. A much better way. And it's found in Jesus Christ. And so we're together this morning and we're celebrating this God who saves, this God in whom we can escape death, and that escape for death is connected to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so in just a minute, we're going to continue to worship him. We're going to worship this God who saves. But before we do, I'm just going to pray. But let me just ask you something. Have you been saved? Has God saved you? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you've said, I recognize that I need God, that I'm separated from him, my sin has separated me from God? Have you ever receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm not talking about, you know, yeah, I sort of did it. No. You intended to receive Christ as a Savior because you believe you need salvation. Have you ever received him? We're going to pray in just a minute. And if you today know you've never received Christ and you're ready now to receive the gift of life that's found in Christ, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that today. If you're not ready to do that today, then I would just encourage you, if you could do nothing else, at least honestly, if you could say this honestly to God, would you say to God, God, I don't know if this is true or not, but if this is true, would you get me the truth? That's called becoming a seeker, becoming a sojourner, a person that's willing to say, hey, if there's truth behind this, I want to know it. Because if there is a God who saves, if there is a God from whom we can escape death, I want that. And if the only thing you could do at least is go on record to be an honest truth seeker, I would encourage you to do that. Others of us sitting in this building this morning, we're connected to the God who saves. We've received the gift of life that's found in Jesus Christ. And I would just say to us, I hope we can just celebrate that even today. And we think about Easter. Let's again celebrate it with thanksgiving. Let's sing these songs with meaning behind them. And every time we have a conversation with a person who doesn't agree with our afterlife beliefs, don't chop them off. Don't say, well, I'm done with you. Let's continue to build the friendship with those people. And who knows, maybe through our faith and our conversations and the time that we have together, God will help them come to know the truth even as we have come to know it. So my encouragement to you is continue these conversations, even as I'm continuing a conversation with this friend who I have differing afterlife beliefs. See, all of that is connected to simply this. Our God is the God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this is not a fairy tale, that this is fact, and we celebrate it today. You have extended to us your mercy. And you've extended to us the opportunity to be saved in Jesus Christ. And so I pray that even as we look at the scriptures that substantiate the fact that you are the God who saves, that each one of us will have received that gift. And if we have not yet received the gift, then Lord, I pray for those who right now are just saying, if it's true, then show it to me, Lord. I pray that you would. I pray that you would help them begin to read the scriptures and talk to people and investigate this, and that they would discover the truth that you are the God who saves. And if today, let me just speak to those who right now are ready to receive Christ as your Savior. If that's the desire of your heart, just tell God that. You could just say it in your own words. Just tell him, Lord, I'm glad I'm here today. I guess I've never really got this straightened out before. And so I want to straighten it out now. I want to be connected to you, the God who saves. I ask that you would forgive me for my sins. I've pretty much lived my whole life as if I'm God, as if I'm Lord. I believe that you did send your son Jesus into the world, that he lived, he died on the cross, you raised him from the dead. He walked around on the earth and proved he was alive, and he's back with you now. And I want to be connected to him. I want to be saved by him. And so I ask you would save me. And I ask, Lord, that Jesus would become the leader of my life, my forgiver and my leader. And you would change me and make me the kind of person you want me to be. And if you've already made that decision, then I would encourage you to celebrate the life that's yours in Christ. Live with assurance. Share what it is that you have with others with enthusiasm. God, help us do that. Help us be people who willingly declare the wonderful news that you are a God who saves. In you, we escape death. We praise you for that today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, we're going to continue our worship. We're going to have our team come back and lead us. And as we have this time of worship, a couple things for you to know if you'd like to take advantage of these opportunities. There are a couple tables in the back. If you'd like to remember what Christ did for you by celebrating communion, we have some bread and a cup back there. And you can just remember what the Lord did for you and just thank him for his body that was crucified and his blood that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Just take the bread and dip it into the cup and thank God for what he did for you. And if you'd like to pray with somebody during this time as we're singing, I will be back there by that communion table, and I'd love to pray with you. I'll have a deaconess back there with me, and we would love to pray with you in any way that we can to help you. And if you want to talk to somebody about this relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we'll be back there to help you with that. If today you receive Christ as your Savior, hey, don't leave without telling somebody. We have a bunch of stuff we'd like to get into your hands that will help you get off to a good start in this new life in Christ. So come up here in the front after the service and meet with us just for a couple minutes. We'd like to give you some things that will be big help to you. And don't stop coming. If this is the first time you've come, come on back. Next week, we're going to start a new series. You can see it in your bulletin called Finding Balance. And boy, do we ever need help in that area, in our area that we live in. So come back, be a part of the series, take the card, hand it to somebody else, and say, hey, join us as we get started in a series. It's going to be very practical and helpful. So let's just worship the God who saves. Would you stand with me and let's sing together?